Today's scripture comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, my name is Sue, and I am a reverend over at Bogart Memorial, and it's just my joy and my pleasure to worship with you this morning. I've been so thankful to have preached here in the past, but also just to fellowship with you and to know a few of you here, and I'd love to fellowship with you more after today's service. But with a new year brings a fresh start for many of us. But the question is, why does an arbitrary change in the digits within a year, though only days separated from the previous year, somehow give us this kind of new life, give us new perspective, and this kind of new drive? We've all had the previous year to be, quote-unquote, better people, and yet somehow just the timing of it didn't seem right. Aren't we such odd beings? And yet, the unblemished character of a new year frees us from the weight of our past failures. It has no record of our lies or mistakes. It has no record of our miscalculations or our lack of action. A new year is now oddly empowering. Is the you, though, of December 28th and December 29th so different from the you of this January? Let's understand this a bit deeper in a sociological sense, because from a survey distributed to about 2,000 people last year, here were their top 10 resolutions. Number one, of course, diet. Number two, exercise more. Number three, lose weight. Number four, save more, spend less. Number five, learn a new skill. If at any point in time you want to amen in the middle of these resolutions, you can. Number six, quit smoking. Number seven, read more. Amen. Number eight, find another job. Number nine, drink less alcohol. And number 10, spend more time with family and friends. Amen. And these all sound great. Okay, so let's all commit to doing these things that apply for our lives and have a great 2020. Ready, break. It's only it were that easy, right? But easy doesn't always mean best for us. Apostle Paul certainly did not have the easy road, but I'm certain that he would say his life changed for the best. In fact, his letter to the church and to the people in Colossians is most likely when he was in prison. Paul, though, in the midst of these adverse conditions, was still resolute in this new way of living in Christ, and urging the Colossians and us to do the very same. We didn't read this part, but the beginning of chapter 3 kind of presupposes that we are raised with Christ. So this implies that if we needed to be raised, we were previously in a lower level, somewhere that we weren't designed to be in. And when God created humankind, he made us as image bearers, as rulers of a world that was not made for our pleasure, but a world made to help us understand the heart, the responsibility, and the fullness of God. Yet sin cracked that image of being on this earth and we were brought down to this lower level than what God had designed. Yet, only through Christ could we be raised back now to where we were meant to be. The question is, though, sometimes, do we live like we don't deserve Christ's reinstitution of our sonship? That we are okay and sometimes even satisfied with less than what we deserve in the Lord? I want to just be able to share something about my personal life and what I get to do beyond church. So I work at a nonprofit at New City Kids, and we serve low-income students in an after-school program. And we do amazing things by teaching them instruments and helping them with their homework. But the way we get to do great things like that, kids are still kids. We need to really, really push them. And the way we can push them is by incentives. So everyone, they take time to memorize a scale. They take time to do their homework or show generosity to their fellow student. And when they do that, they earn something called City Bucks. Yes, it's cheesy and corny, I know. But with enough City Bucks, they can earn a variety of prizes. So there's the third tier prizes that require the lowest amount of City Bucks. So they can earn something called like a fidget spinner that got really popular a couple of years ago. They can earn like a very small tub of Play-Doh. They love playing with that. But then there are the top tier prizes. The top tier prize is like this 10-pound bag of Swedish fish. They love this. Oh my God. And we show off the prize chest, right, with all of our prizes every Thursday. And they can cash in their City Bucks for any kind of prize. But let me tell you, I hype up the top tier prizes because they require about 300 City Bucks. But I can't tell you, as the director of my program, how often I have to reload and buy cheap fidget spinners and multi-packs of Play-Doh because so many of our kids are immediately satisfied with this transaction of giving their City Bucks every Thursday for a prize. And I get it. It's quick. It's tangible. And it feels good. But they all look on Thursday and still see that 10-pound bag of Swedish fish on the prize chest. And they never get it. It's as if they feel okay with only getting the third-tier prize and never experiencing the glory of that 10-pound bag of Swedish fish. But here's the thing. Thankfully, God raises us back to that top tier without us ever having to cash in any City Bucks. Amen? We start here in verse 12, and we are re-identified as God's chosen ones. I love this because it's a little bit different from being chosen in this world. When we're chosen in this world, it's this special feeling of getting first, getting picked first for gym class, or being asked to prom, or winning that promotion over a coworker. But to be chosen by God is a whole other thing. Because there is nothing that you and I did to merit God's choice, his election, and yet we are now raised with the Son of God. This choice is radical. In fact, it's so radical that our chosenness spurs us to be chosen by others, specifically our friends, our community. C.S. Lewis writes this about friendship. In friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. But in reality, a few years difference in the date of our births, a few more miles between our houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not being raised at a first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, these are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," can truly say to every group of Christian friends, "You have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another." This friendship, that's the end of the quote, this friendship is not a reward for our discriminating and good taste in finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each of us the beauties of others. Let me tell you this. This sounds far better than any kind of third-tier prize. Notice God at work right now in all of your friendships. Notice God at work in your marriage. Notice God at work in your membership at this church at Second Reformed. God is orchestrating every moment, even in the midst of our mistakes and our failures. All of those moments are being used for our good. God reveals his love for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and even through Christ, we learn to have love and gratitude for one another. That is why the rest of these calls in Colossians here to transform are all so relational. So as God's chosen ones, we are now to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Theologian William Barclay says, "It is most significant to note that every one of the graces listed here has to do with personal relationships between man and man. There is no mention of virtues like efficiency or cleverness, not even of diligence or industry. Not that these things are unimportant, but the great basic Christian virtues are those which govern human relationship." Do we get this? That God's choice of us is of greatest value. That means that when we choose to love one another, that is the greatest value we can share with one another. Out of the top 10 resolutions I read earlier, I did not see one that remotely said, "I will forgive better and more this year." Why do we never write that down as a resolution? Putting forgiveness, though, as a resolution anticipates us needing to forgive someone, meaning we anticipate being wronged or hurt in this coming year. Yet all of us sitting here, we are all in such varied relationships, in marriage, in parenthood, in friendship, in the church, in the workplace. And I'm sure that there has never been a year where we have not been wronged by someone, especially someone close to us. To forgive, then, is far more than just a relational choice. It is actually a faithful participation of worship as we get to have a glimpse into the heart of God. We look to forgive, especially in these toughest moments, because through that choice, you and I now have an understanding to how God chose us unconditionally. Christ says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Here's the thing. Jesus is not saying this more of as a threat, but instead, he's trying to show us the goodness of his plan for us. Jesus would not give us this command to forgive unless it was good for our souls. Christ is promising that through forgiveness, he's also promising freedom from our bitterness, freedom from our anger, freedom from our pride when we make the Christ-like choice to forgive. So this year, are you resolute in your forgiveness? In verse 14, it says that above all else, you put on love, which binds things together in perfect harmony. Love is paramount in this new call to live as risen Christians. Yet what we often forget is that God's love is the very thing that will make our effort to become risen Christians perfect in the midst of our imperfection. Starting January 1st, we might begin exercise plans. We might watch some do-it-yourself tutorials or Bible reading plans. And yet, after a few missed days of reading the Bible, we think that the efficiency gap now is too far from our initial rate of perfection and consistency. But here is Apostle Paul proclaiming that the love of Christ is the actual thing that binds things together in perfect harmony. Meaning that it is God's love that makes our imperfect effort into a perfect blend that is sweet to the Lord. Psalm chapter 103, verse 1 reminds us that we too can bless the name of the Lord, even though we are imperfect. We say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." So God, in his perfect love, equips us to bless his holy name. Lord knows that our efforts to live in this Christ-like way will not be perfect. He is Almighty God, so he fully understands that our compassion will wane, that our kindness will never be wholly kind, that our patience will be tested. And yet through the love shown in Jesus Christ, we are going to trust that it is his mighty Spirit that works in us, binding up our efforts to live like Christ and blending it together in this perfect harmony. We now jump to the peace of Christ, which is mentioned in verse 15, which will rule our hearts. Paul prefaces the idea of peace with Christ as the source or owner. So there's more than just, this is more than just of what you and I think as peace. Francis Maloney says in his book on the Gospel of John that the gift of peace, therefore, is intimately associated with the gift of the Spirit, the ongoing presence of Jesus in his absence, the source of the disciples being loved by the Father and Son, the agent for the ongoing revelation of both Jesus and the Father to the one who loves Jesus and keeps his commandments in the in-between time. Let me tell you this. This kind of peace is the only peace that can rule our hearts because we know that the Spirit is leading us, reminding us every day that we are God's chosen ones, that we are his elect, that we are his beloved. This peace testifies to the ongoing revelation of Father, Son, Spirit in our lives, even when, and especially when, our lives aren't perfect. Do we get this now, that our resolutions for 2020 don't make us perfect or better people, but it is our everyday choices in the midst of battles and temptations that is what leads us to be more and more like Christ. Our belief doesn't make us perfect, but the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It is in such peace and in such trust, in such faith, that we are able to know that Lord, our Lord is King. But how do we keep this up? How do we continue to live like this? Our life is hard. We know this. The word is clear. Let the word of God dwell in us richly. This idea of dwelling is kind of not something we often say in 2020, but it's far deeper than what we can imagine. The other way it's described in the New Testament of dwelling, it's in 2 Timothy where the Spirit dwells within us. This dwelling is of a permanent nature. So Paul calls the Colossians to have a permanent stake in Scripture. This is more than a Bible reading plan. This is the choice to make Scripture more than a hobby. We make it our chief guiding principle, our joy and dwelling of our hearts. I mentioned earlier to the kids' sermon that I went on a retreat. Here's another thing that we did in the retreat. Before every meal, all the kids had to do this, that they needed to memorize a verse or verses of Scripture in order to eat their meal. I know, we're intense. Koreans are crazy people. That they needed to memorize these verses before they ate their meal. And the teacher within me was just like, man, this is great and all, but they're going to just forget this the next day. So we decided to make it cumulative. So for Friday night dinner, they had to memorize Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That was a really hard one for them. And they were hoping that they would forget that one and be ready, done with it. And I knew that temptation. So we said, no, no, no. Saturday morning, there's another verse, John chapter 4, verse 24. But you still need to memorize Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And if you want to eat lunch, then you got to have 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. And they have to memorize each and every one. Let me tell you this. This is how I memorize Scripture, and I don't think it's the most healthy way of balancing and relating your life to Scripture. But I know that a part of me does retain Scripture because of those moments. What are we doing right now to prioritize Scripture in our lives? What are we doing to make sure that the scripture dwells in our hearts? It could be a combination of fasting and taking time, but really it's saying that you schedule your time for work, you schedule your time for being active, you schedule your time for friends and church, but are we scheduling, are we prioritizing a certain block of our day just to have time with God? We need to do this more as a church, as all Christians. And when the word of Christ dwells in us richly, all of this then leads us to thanksgiving. So my challenge and my encouragement to Second Reformed right here is that 2020 be a year of choice. It is a choice in Christ-like living. It is a choice of a lifestyle based on forgiveness. A choice in trusting in the overall peace of Christ that will blend things together into perfect harmony. And it is a choice to dwell in the Word of God. And it is a choice to give thanks in all circumstances. It's hard. We cannot do this by ourselves. So we do this in community. We do this in the midst of our body of Christ right here. I believe that Second Reformed is called to be the church that shows the community what it means to live as risen Christians. So let us live as those risen Christians who make a choice every single day to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for a deep, deep blessing in our lives. We pray for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that we are blessed through your unconditional love. We know that we are blessed through the Spirit that works in our hearts, that testifies to us, that sanctifies us and molds us to become more and more like you. We are already blessed. But Father, we want to bless your name this year. We want to bless your holy name. With all that is within us, we want to bless your holy name. And Father, Lord, we know we are going to fall short. We know that we are going to be imperfect in our efforts. And yet, should that prevent us from ever coming back to you, Lord, repenting, confessing our sins, and knowing that you, Lord, make us pure and righteous. Father, you are perfect. We are not. And that is why we can trust and proclaim our goodness and our righteousness through your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, I pray for blessing, and I pray that we would be able to bless your name. We pray all of this in Son Jesus' name. Amen.